In Catholicism, it is very important to participate in the fourth sacrament called reconciliation, also called confession, confessing your sins to a priest. Is this biblical? Is this necessary? Is this blessed of God? Find out on this episode of Revealing the True Light.
There are so many religions in the world. How are they similar and how are they different? We need to know. The culturally correct view is to blend them all together as equally relevant and legitimate. But is that true? Prior to becoming a follower of Jesus, your host, Mike Shreve, was an avid seeker of truth, exploring many paths to spirituality. One of his passions now is to help bridge the gap so that others can discover the true light, which gives light to everyone entering the world. Now, here's Mike Shreve revealing the true light.
One of the most important aspects of being a Catholic is participating in the fourth commandment, which is called confession. It's also called reconciliation and penance. The word reconciliation means to be restored to a right relationship with God. And in Catholicism, you have to be restored not only vertically, but horizontally. You have to be restored or reconciled to God and to the Church. And the key element to make that happen is this sacrament called reconciliation. Is it important? Is it necessary? Is it biblical? Is it right? We're going to explore this subject. But before I do, I want to first say that I've gone into the confessional booth hundreds of times. I was raised Catholic. I was an altar boy. I was very fervent in the faith for many years. So I have participated. And many times I've said, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned," and gone into a long list of all the things I'd done wrong, and then received absolution from the priest, which is the pronouncement of forgiveness, and I did my penance. And I'll deal with that in just a little bit. I do not believe, though, that that was necessary. However, I have admiration for the priest that spent hours and hours in that confessional booth, hearing people pour their hearts out in brokenness. And I have admiration for the people who are willing to humble themselves like that to a fellow human being. Because anyone who wants to alleviate the sin problem somehow in this life is admirable. Now, whether or not I believe it's a proper process, I still want to say I think a lot of the priests and the people that would be willing to do that in order to do what they feel is necessary to deal with the sin problem. Now, I no longer believe in the necessity of reconciliation. Well, let me rephrase that. I believe it is necessary to be reconciled to God. I do not believe it's necessary to participate in the Catholic ritual or tradition of reconciliation. And I have five main reasons why I no longer believe it. And I'm going to cover all of them. First of all, the sacrament of reconciliation was not a part of the functioning of the Church in the very beginning. You can't find it in the book of Acts. You can't find it in the Gospels. You can't find it in church history for the first 600 years. It wasn't until the 7th century that this became an established tradition. And up until that time, confession was something that was performed usually one time in a person's life, and it was a public confession that sometimes was done in a place like the market square. And because of its shame, the shame associated with doing that, it was often reserved toward the end of a person's life. But then around the 7th century, it shifted and became a necessity of committing this kind of information to a priest in order to receive absolution. So that's over half of a millennium. Think of that. For over 600 years, it was not necessary to do this. So why did it become a necessity? Well, in Catholicism, you have three things that establish that belief system. Number one is sacred scripture, which I agree with. The Bible is a necessary foundation. Number two is sacred tradition. And number three is the magisterium. And the magisterium is a word for the established teachings of the Catholic Church, as well as the leadership who promote and profess and proclaim those teachings, the Pope and all the presiding bishops worldwide. So if a belief is upheld by the magisterium and by sacred tradition, if it's not in sacred scripture, it's still a part of that belief system. And so that's how certain things creep in that you cannot find in the Bible. If it wasn't necessary the first 600 years, it's not necessary now. And I really could end the podcast at this point. But let me go on to the other four reasons I no longer participate in confession. I no longer participate in the sacrament of reconciliation. Number two, the need for confession is based on a false belief of an exclusive priesthood. And by an exclusive priesthood, I mean the division within Catholicism of priests who are authorized by the church to hear the confessions of the Catholic people, and not only that, but other functions as well, such as communion, but they are authorized to fill this role. And one scripture that is often picked out to try and validate this particular calling is John chapter 20, verses 21 through 23. This is when Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to his disciples. Now, one thing you need to underscore in your mind is the Bible did not say that only the chief disciples were in the room when this appearance took place. Neither does it say that only men were in the room. Because when the Holy Spirit fell, it's quite possible that there were plenty of women in the room also, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene, and others. But anyway, when Jesus appeared to the disciples, he said, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Then listen to the next verse carefully, John 20, 23. "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So the logical sequence of ideas, or is claimed to be a logical sequence theologically, which I believe is neither theologically correct or logically correct, is that those were the individuals in the beginning who filled a ministerial priesthood role. In the Catholic Catechism, it actually states that there's two divisions to the priesthood, the ministerial priesthood and the common priesthood. But that's not really a functional mindset among Catholics. I never thought of myself as a priest. I felt like I had to go through the authorized priest, the ordained priest, in order to receive much of what God had for me. In fact, from the very beginning when I was baptized as an infant, it had to be a priest fulfill that function, or to be the leader who oversaw the fulfilling of that function. So anyway, that's supposedly, according to Catholic doctrine, an inherited responsibility that the present-day priests have inherited from the original disciples, this authorization to forgive sins. But it never made it a distinctive responsibility just given to the chief apostles. All of those in the upper room that were present when Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," were given this commission. And to me, the requirement then is being filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you have an ability, then you have a calling to help others come into forgiveness, to receive forgiveness, to receive forgiveness from God. I've done that from the beginning of being a Christian, being a born-again believer. I've led other people to the Lord. I've knelt down with them. I've prayed the prayer of salvation with them, where those individuals accept Jesus into their heart and life. And then I pray over them and say, God, forgive them. Wash them clean by the precious blood of Jesus. I would never do that if someone was a mocker, if someone was extremely skeptical of Christianity and just going through it and in a way of just trying to please me and not really sincere toward God. I would withhold from them such a prayer of intercession. In other words, according to this passage, retaining their sins. I would not pray forgiveness for them because I would not recognize a sincere desire in them to come to God and to please God. And I believe that's the simplicity of the interpretation of this statement. Also, many times in upholding the sacrament of confession, which is also identified as being the sacrament of penance or the sacrament of reconciliation, they're all one and the same. And they involve three things. They involve confessing your sins, receiving absolution from the priest, and doing your assigned penance. All three things must be present during the sacrament of reconciliation. And one of the scriptures that is used to validate this practice is James chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. And I again feel that there's a misrepresentation of the meaning of this scripture. Let me go ahead and read it to you. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Then the next verse says, confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So the assumption is made that verse 16 is referring back to the same individuals that verse 14 refers to, the elders of the church, presbyteros in the Greek. And again, that's supposedly an inherited position that has passed down to the authorized priesthood in the Catholic Church. And so it begins saying, is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, which I believe are any recognized individuals who have walked a walk of faithfulness and commitment and have been proven over a period of time to be people who embrace true doctrine and have lived a true Christian lifestyle in front of a local church. And then they can be recognized as elders. And because of their recognized walk with God, it's more appropriate to ask them to pray for the sick because they have a greater connection with God, evidently because of their walk with him over a period of time. And it says the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, they will be forgiven him, associating sickness sometimes with sin. It's not always the result of personal sin. It can trace all the way back to Adam and Eve's sin. But the whole reason for sickness in this world is sin from the very beginning. And so the same power of the blood of Jesus that cleanses a person of sickness can cleanse them of sin. It doesn't mean that's the only means by which sin is forgiven. But the next verse, verse 16, does not necessarily refer back to the elders of verse 14, because then James, the writer of this passage, moves into a different sphere of expression altogether. He's talking to the whole church now, not just talking about elders. And he says, confess your trespasses to one another. If it was supposed to uphold the office of a priest and the role of a confessor or one you confess your sins to, it would have said, confess your trespasses to the elders. or confess your trespasses to priests. But it doesn't say that. It says confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. It's a two-way street. It's not a one-way street. In fact, if this passage of Scripture was truly fulfilled by Catholics, then after they confess their sins to the priest, they'll say to the priest, now, you should confess your sins to me, and I'll pray forgiveness for you. Well, that wouldn't go over very well. But the Scripture says, confess your sins to one another, and then it says the effectual fervent prayer of what? Of a righteous man avails much, connecting that verse or that portion of verse 16 with the previous statement. So if you confess your faults, your trespasses to another believer, another Christian who's walking a righteous walk, that person's prayer for you can be effectual and avails much. Pray for one another to be forgiven, to be delivered from various faults and failures. In other words, it's just a call to uphold one another in prayer and to seek God in the behalf of each other. It's not a validation of something called the priesthood. Besides, the priesthood was an Old Testament institution. God did install a select priesthood in the Old Covenant. He told Moses to anoint Aaron and his sons to be priests unto me, and the priests to be priests unto me, God said. And so it was absolutely a requirement then in the Old Testament to go to the priest with a sacrifice, who offered that sacrifice in your behalf in order for you to be reconciled to God. And only the high priest of all the priests, only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement to sprinkle the blood of a goat so that the national sin debt of Israel could be lifted. But see, all of that is changed, because Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22 says, therefore, brethren, and this is an all-inclusive statement, including the entire body of Christ, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us, all-inclusive two-letter word, us, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. All right? That scripture indicates that Jesus has gone into the Holy of Holies, and that now we can all have boldness to enter the holiest. Well, if that be so, we don't need a representative priesthood to go into the presence of God for us any longer, because through the blood of Jesus, we all have access. In fact, the word priest basically means one who has access into the presence of God. And 1 Peter 2:5 says that all believers comprise a holy priesthood. And 1 Peter 2:9 declares that all believers comprise a royal priesthood. We all have access into the presence of God, and it is no longer necessary to go through a priest to be reconciled, because one sacrifice on the cross is sufficient for that to take place for us all. Number three, the third reason I no longer believe in the sacrament of reconciliation, penance, confession. The reason I no longer participate in it is because I believe the Catholic distinction between mortal sins and venial sins is not biblical. And this is a very complicated subject. Now, I have an article on to CatholicsWithLove.org where I go into much greater detail. I urge you, if you're interested, to go there. But it's taught in the Catholic Church that if a Catholic has unconfessed mortal sin in his life, and the word mortal means death or death dealing, and venial sins are lesser sins, and if a Catholic has unconfessed mortal sin, when he dies, that person goes straight to hell, according to Catholic doctrine. And so it's a very serious matter. And if you go to confession and you intentionally withhold a mortal sin that you've committed because you don't want to admit it in the confessional, you've committed another mortal sin and it invalidates your confession. And so it's a very, very serious matter. But where do you get that? Where do you get the idea of a difference between mortal and venial sin? It's one passage of Scripture. 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17 says, "If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death." There is sin not leading to death. Now, some of your translations make this passage sound like a singular sin. In fact, the New Catholic Bible says there is a sin that leads to death. Other translation make it a plural statement. There is sin leading to death. Now, what is this sin if it's a singular sin leading to death? There would only be one sin that I know of that Jesus identified as being unforgivable, and that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He said it will not be forgiven in this life nor in the life to come. And if a person has blasphemed the Holy Spirit, there's no sense in even praying for them because they've already sealed their doom. A lot of people fight battles mentally over wondering if they blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And they come to me from time to time weeping and crying, saying, "I'm tormented in my mind that I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit and I cannot be forgiven." And I tell them those tears running down your cheek are the best indication to me that you haven't done it. Because if you had blasphemed the Holy Spirit, you would not have a repentant heart or a remorseful soul. You would be cursing me, not pleading with me to pray for you. Now, there are degrees of sin. Jesus told Pilate, and when Pilate said, "I've got power to condemn you or to crucify you, and I've got power to release you." And Jesus said, "There's no power given to you except to be given from above." And he said, "Therefore, those who delivered me to you have the greater sin." So even Jesus indicated there are degrees of sin. And I agree with that, that there are degrees of sin. And what this passage means about a sin leading to death is very mysterious. But I believe when you get the overall view of what the Bible teaches, then this distinction between mortal sins and venial sins is not really a biblical concept. And again, I urge you to go to the article to get all the details about that. Number four. The fourth reason I no longer believe in the sacrament of reconciliation is the fact that I believe forgiveness comes directly from God now, that we all have access into the presence of God through the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It did not say if we confess our sins to a recognized priest. It says if we confess our sins, and the implication is confessing our sins to God, because the next part of that sentence says he is faithful. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins. I don't believe I need a mediator. There's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Number five, the fifth reason I no longer believe in the sacrament of reconciliation is the whole concept of penance. When I would spill the beans, it was the most painful part of being Catholic, I've got to admit, is to actually go in there and tell everything you'd rather not tell anybody. Then after you confess, you receive absolution, where the priest pronounces that you are forgiven. And I, of course, felt relieved, but then you had to perform penance. And penance almost always involved just repetitious prayers. You would pray 10 Our Fathers, 5 Hail Marys, 5 Glory Be to God, and even though that's not supposed to be something you do to purchase forgiveness, you've already been forgiven at the moment of absolution, but you're doing this to make your journey back to a committed relationship. In my mind, as a Catholic, I was somehow earning my forgiveness, whether that be true theologically according to Catholicism or not. But isn't it strange that in his first primary sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6, verse 7, Jesus warned against that very practice? He said, "Do not use vain repetitions like the heathen do." What if I was assigned 10 Our Fathers and only prayed 9? Would I invalidate my confession? And why are 10 Our Fathers more effective than praying one Our Father from the heart, from the very depth of your soul? And 5 Hail Marys, you're praying to someone who cannot answer your prayers, because if there's a billion Catholics around the world praying to Mary simultaneously, she would have to be omnipresent, omniscient to process all of those appeals. It's impossible. Only God is omnipresent. Only God is omniscient. And so part of it was an idolatrous practice of assigning to Mary attributes that only belong to God. And then part of it was a transgression of Jesus' directive in the Sermon on the Mount not to use vain repetitions. So the very crowning moment of confession is that part where you're praying your penance, you're doing your penance. Well, I do believe in making up for your sins when it's necessary. Like if you steal something, you return it. If you lie about someone, you try and repair the damage. You should do things like that, but it shouldn't need to be dictated by a priest. It should come as a result of conviction gripping your heart, and you have a sincere desire within yourself to somehow make amends for what you've done. That's right. That's correct. That's God-pleasing, but it doesn't need to be directed by a priest. Those are the 5 basic reasons I no longer believe in the sacrament of confession. I think the strongest one is the first half a millennium plus another 100 years of the church. It was not deemed necessary. So why would it be deemed necessary now? Thank you for listening to this podcast. I do encourage you to get my book, The Beliefs of the Catholic Church, and all of these subjects are covered in much greater depth in that book.
Thank you for joining Mike Shreve today on Revealing the True Light, and thank you for opening your mind and your heart to the truth. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, cpnshows.com, or wherever you listen to podcasts so you don't miss new episodes. You can explore the beliefs of many world religions more deeply by ordering Mike Shreve's book titled In Search of the True Light. We also invite you to visit our website, thetruelight.net, and sign up to be part of our global internet family.